Let us pray. Lord God, help us turn our hearts to you and hear what you will speak, for you speak peace to your people. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. A reading from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Holy Wisdom, Holy Word.
Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, from the 22nd chapter. And Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed Jesus. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." The Gospel of the Lord. Let us come to Almighty God in time of silent prayer. Would you pray with me? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Spirit that is alive within us. Amen. Now, I'm going to break one of my cardinal rules this morning. I learned very early in my ministry not to use my family as an illustration. I discovered that the hard way. But I'm going to break that rule this morning. Because 51 years ago, my wife and I shared our vows of marriage on I told you you shouldn't be sitting right there. On August 7th, 1965. And It's kind of a fascinating time because I've been having thoughts about my life then. And I remember my spouse's main professor for Christian education, his wife came up to me after we were engaged, and she put her finger right in my face and says, "You take care of this young lady or you'll have to answer to me." And you know an interesting thing? We're a lot different people than we were in 1965. And I think if many of us would think about it, we're all different. Not many of us are the same people that we were then. Yeah, hormones aren't quite as strong now as they used to be. And we've been fortunate that we've kept all our vows and we're still together. And fortunately, we're both here. And it brings me around to thinking about the fact that we are a Reformed church. And the phrase is always with us, reforming and always reforming. And that's the polite way for us Presbyterians to say, things are changing. And you stop and you look at it. Look at our church. The staff has changed very much in the last 5-6 years. And, you know, there's only one person who's been here since Anita and I left First Press, or Anita left First Press, and we went to Bloomington, Illinois. And that's Gerald, the custodian. Everybody else has changed over the time. So it's not the same place as it was a few years ago. And, you know, that's just life. But I decided as I was sitting in the back, in one of the rocking chairs, that I would talk about change. And reforming is a polite way for us Presbyterians to say that we're changing. But I feel very comfortable being here this morning because having been an interim, I had a number of churches that when the interim came, they always went and changed the organ and had it repaired. They waited till the pastor was gone and, oh, let's just do that when the interim's here. But the problem was, I had to pay for it too. So anyway, that's just part of my... And you know, I've also learned that there's only one person in this world, and I don't see any here this morning, who likes change. Now my wife knows the answer to this. Any of the rest of you know? A wet baby is the only other one that I know that likes a change. And so I'm going to talk this morning about loneliness. Because that's one of the emotions that happens when churches are in transition. That sometimes people feel lonely because things are changing and they don't quite know how to respond to it and so on and so forth. But God knows what loneliness is. And God has experience with loneliness in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Remember that when He was in the garden, as I read this morning, He hungered for support and companionship. And what did they do? They slept. Well, that was just one of the times. They slept as Jesus prayed, and 3 times He asked them to be with Him. And they still continued to sleep. And then Jesus was lonely for 40 days when He was in the desert. He knew what that was about. And then remember on the cross, Yeah, he had two thieves, one on each side of him. And a lot of people threw barbs at him. But he faced death alone and said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So he had loneliness in his death. And these are some of the instances in Jesus' experience of loneliness and how he reacted to loneliness later. Loneliness is closely associated with how we react to being lonely. Over my years as an interim and before that, I remember how people would describe their being lonely. One person said, "Well, I've built walls around myself. And when people get too close, I'll even build a temporary wall so that they can't get close to me." And then one person said that, "Well, I like to be in a cave. That way I'm surrounded and nobody can get close to me." And except on some occasions, should retreat into the darkness. And yet another person said that it was like having a suit of armor. Only then he could be protected by the armor when he doesn't feel comfortable among people. With another person, she said she described herself as being a porcupine. That I can put barbs out to get people away from me. You know, and I've thought an awful lot about it. And I've come up with, if we want to blame somebody about being lonely, there's one person that we can blame, and that's God. Because God made us as people who are in relationship one with another. And that's who we are. I remember being in homes and watching an infant and their mother. You know, that infant is so engrossed in the mother that the identity is almost the same, one to another. And we didn't have to deal with that as parents, because our girls came to us when they were 5 and 10 years of age. So that infant stuff, I never had to change diapers, thank God. But then as a child grows a little older, they begin to realize that there's other people than just mother and father and sometimes brothers and sisters. And they might be playing with another child, and all of a sudden they discover that that other child doesn't treat me the same as my parents, and they might hit me over the head with my toy. Well, that's a little bit of separation there. And then, remember, a lot of us have had teenagers, and teenagers live upon the fact of becoming separate from the parents. For that's how they gain their own self-identity. And it's not uncommon, and I'm sure that many of you experience the same thing that we experienced with our two girls, who ask, "Well, where are you going?" "Out." "And what did you do?" "Nothing." That's part of becoming a person of your own identity. And it's part of standing on our own feet. Sometimes as adults, we find that there is a sense of incompleteness within us, and we hunger for relationships with others. Now, I'm telling my age a little bit in this, but I used to be a fan of Twilight Zone. Any of you remember Twilight Zone? Thank you. Well, there was one show that I really, is still with me. I remember as a teenager, I thought to myself, you know, wouldn't it be nice to be on an island by yourself? And then you wouldn't have to talk to anybody? Well, one of the twilight zones was about that. And this guy had the ability to concentrate so much that on the first day he concentrated everybody away to where he was by himself. And at the end of that day he realized how lonesome it was. So the next day he said, he was doing the concentration again, and he said, I want everybody to be like me. So everybody that he met during that day was a clone of himself. And he realized at the end of the day how boring that was. And then on the third day, he finally said, you know, I think it was best just the way it was before I started to do all this concentration. And so they had everybody back as they were. And he had a much more enjoyable time. In responses, to loneliness, sometimes religious people have phrases that we use. And they all tend to come with easy answers. Like, God is with us. We ought not to feel lonely. God is with us. We ought not to feel afraid. If God is with us, then with all our problems are solved, we're no longer lonely. I've also heard people say, if we are lonely, it is our own fault. And many of us know that deep inside of ourselves, none of that is true. For God is with us, that we're assured of. And we're assured of that in Scripture. For example, one place it says, whither can I go from thy spirit? Or whither can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol or hell, behold, thou art there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. I am persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. God is with us. We're given courage and faith, courage to live in spite of our loneliness, courage to risk reaching out to people, even though we might be rejected, courage to endure loneliness and solitude, in spite of the fear of our nakedness. We are given faith that is worthwhile in keeping on trying, worthwhile in investing in the courage, but at the same time, not despising our solitude. Faith that God created us in relationship is part of our lives. Faith is not in striving for relationships. Faith that God created relationships and that relationships are already there. So we can stop and we can think about that. With the changes that we've had in the staff here at First Press, we can be blessed in having new relationships. Many times, there is much to learn in loneliness. Sometimes, only in learned loneliness and solitude can we live. Learn to grow, and we need the courage of faith. This is the God who walks with us in our loneliness as we search for ways to build and to gate in walls that keep us, and to have a gate in the walls that keeps us separated from others, or emerge from our caves that cover us, or take off our suit of armor, or lay down the barbs of hostility. God is with us, and God knows loneliness, and we are given courage and faith. We can find a new perspective if we don't despise our loneliness. If we don't despise our loneliness, we don't despise ourselves for being lonely. If we don't think that there is something wrong with us for being lonely, then it's easier to embrace those moments of closeness that come our way and in them find endurance. Learn to embrace our transition times as a church and as relationships one to another and also with life. Amen.